The Benham brothers are in the house. We're going to talk about following Jesus, whatever the cost.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I got to tell you, from my heart, the whole world is going crazy all around us, but I cannot remember a moment in my life where I felt more encouraged, more full of faith, more excited, more full of confidence about what God is doing and what Jesus has in store. So prepare to be encouraged, Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, sitting in studio with me. I think for the first time ever in our radio studio, David and Jason Benham, the Benham brothers. Welcome, boys.
Thanks for having
us.
Good
to be here.
All right. How are you guys doing? It's been a whirlwind. Your new book is out, whatever the cost. You've been on every radio, TV station, hostile friendly. How's life for the Benhams?
It's been very busy. I mean, last year at this time, we were in the middle of pre-production with HGTV, and we had our family around us all of the time. We had no idea that 12 months later, we would be flying across the country and speaking and be featured on radio stations and television speaking about religious liberties and Christians standing up, whatever the cost. And we had no idea that we would see the persecution around the world that we're seeing today. But a lot has changed, but we share your sentiment. We are greatly encouraged. We're more excited than we ever have been because the light is shining brightly.
You know what's encouraging, though, is the fact that we're sitting in your radio studio in a brand new building that was completely different than the one that you were in when you were with us in our old building.
Oh, yeah.
And our wall fell down and your radio station literally in that little office was just suspended in midair, and yet you went on.
Yeah,
that was awesome.
Here we are. Yeah, that's a whole other amazing story. It's one day we'll have to get it with all the pictures and graphics. But let me ask you this. Is it just that we are all optimists, and because we're optimists, we're just upbeat, confident? Or is there a genuine reason that we are so full of confidence and excitement in the midst of a chaotic, messed up world?
But Jason and I like to say that biblical Christians are as optimistic today as they've ever been because we read the Scripture, we understand what the Scripture says, and we understand that the kingdom of God continues to advance with or without a country that either supports it or rejects it. It's just a beautiful thing. And we remember back to the roots of Christianity, and we're watching how God is changing lives, even in our own lives, as many from the LGBT community have reached out to us, and we have incredible dialogues. And Jason, as a matter of fact, just had a gay couple at his home, and it was just an awesome opportunity to reach them. And I ministered to one particular gay gentleman not too long ago, and he actually put his arm around me and prayed the sinner's prayer and confessed Christ as his Savior. And it is awesome watching that stuff happen.
It's Christ perfects us through suffering. I mean, even Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. That's amazing.
Yeah.
And we're getting to live through this. This is awesome.
Yeah, and when you think that the gospel's always been opposed, well, that's just the way it's always been, the way it will be, the way it is around the world. Our American version, which is just fluff and nice and lovely church and have a lovely life, there's something missing. So we're not looking for opposition, but when you get hit with it, you think that's par for the course.
And we say in our book, more is accomplished in the pain cave than the comfort zone. And that's where God wants us to be. And Jason and I have never really in our personal lives experienced persecution because, I mean, we're 39 years old. We have grown up in a country that has been so favorable toward Christianity until now it's starting to shift.
Yeah.
So we say the pressure that we're feeling today will turn into persecution if we don't stand up to it, whatever the cost.
All right, the brand new book, Whatever the Cost. We'll tell you how you can get that together with the CD from today's amazing interview with the Benham Brothers. We'll come back and find out what was it like to have a national TV contract blow up in your face. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here face-to-face with David Jason Benham. I remember, guys, when you turned 30. Now you're 39. Yeah. Okay, so they are twin brothers. I'm sure you've seen them on TV. Twin brothers. Their wives' names are Tori and Lori. One with five kids, the other with four kids. All real life, true. Okay, so you were professional baseball players. You were drafted by?
David was drafted by the Red Sox. Jason was with the Orioles.
Baltimore.
Oh, okay. And then there's one picture I saw. I think David standing next to Mark McGwire.
Yeah, that was back in, I got traded to St. Louis.
Okay, so what happened then? How come you walked away from that career?
Well, and we talk about this in our book about how we had to die to a dream. Both of us were in the minor leagues. We wanted to make the major leagues. And it just became apparent to us that God didn't want us in the game any longer. And, of course, we explained that in the book. And so we had to die to our dream of making it to the big leagues.
That's hard. Kids, you think about it. You were there.
Yeah, we were 26 years old at the time, and that's all we had ever dreamed about and hoped for. And we wanted to use it as a platform for God's glory, but we never made it to the big leagues. We had to learn how to die to a dream. And that was very difficult for us both.
Again, this is laid out in the book, Whatever the Cost. And friends, it's an inspiring book. It's an encouraging book. It's endorsed by Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty, forward by Tony Evans. I mean, a whole pantheon of people saying, great book, amazing book. One national leader read it, said, I'm ordering 500 copies for my people to get out. The book, Whatever the Cost. Again, tell you how you can get that in a moment. But you die to that dream. You're following Jesus. That's major. Okay, what do you do from there? I guess you were known, so you kind of be media sensations. Where do you go from the big, almost in the big leagues to?
Well, we moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, and we're nobodies. I took a job as a janitor. Believe it or not, I had two small kids at home. I went from swinging a bat in front of thousands of people to pushing a broom in front of no one. And it was during that time, as I outline in the book, that we. I really had to die to my identity as a professional athlete. And Jason and I say that you are human beings, not human doings. And so often men, especially men, women do too, but especially men, we identify ourselves with what we do for a living.
Yeah.
And it took a broomstick to beat that out of me. And I repented and I said, God, you know what? Even if all I ever do the rest of my life is sweep these floors, I'm going to serve you faithfully. That was a really important moment in my life.
And what did you do? Jason?
I was a ministry coordinator for a large company in just outside Charlotte. And that's actually when we met you guys and your ministry coming here to Concord.
Got it.
And then we jumped into real estate shortly after that.
All right. So you started real estate. You didn't have a background in this, right?
That's right.
You'd been to Liberty University. So some business background. But I remember when I met you guys and you just started, it was clear that this was a new business.
We had no idea what we were doing. All we knew is that we needed to work hard. We needed to be honest. We needed to love people. We needed to be good with people. And so we just started marching down that path. And, of course, a lot of folks from the FIRE community we were able to sell houses to.
And because we had no money, the only houses were foreclosures. So that's how you became national specialist.
That's right.
You made decisions, though, to function on kingdom principles. And that's the key reason your business was supernaturally blessed.
When we were kids, our dad challenged us. He said, your theology must be your biography. So you apply the theology of Scripture into every area of life. And so when we got into real estate, it was just natural for us to say, okay, we're real estate professionals. What biblical principles apply to this particular niche, and how can we deliver those into the marketplace? And so we built, and in the book we outlined five core principles that we built that our business stands upon, and it exploded. We have people say, well, how did you guys build a franchised business with 100 locations in 35 states without business training? And we say, well, we're biblical Christians. We applied the principles of the Bible.
So again, let's boast in the Lord. What awards, recognition did you get for this business?
By 2007, we were the largest. We were selling more houses in North Carolina than just about anybody. And we were ranked in the top five real estate professionals by Wall Street Journal in the nation, mm-hmm. which is out of 1.2 real estate brokers.
1.2 million.
1.2 million. Yeah.
1.2.
Yeah, that's crazy.
I remember when you were in the top five, yeah. and we shared that. We were all blown away.
But then from 2007 to 2010, we started franchising our business, and we grew to 100 offices in 35 states. At that point, Inc. Magazine, Franchise 500, Entrepreneur Magazine, all of these groups started to rain down these awards on us, fastest growing companies in the country, most business innovative, and all of those things. And so God was so good to us. And from that platform in 2010, we started opening up other businesses across the globe.
And you refused business if it violated kingdom principles.
Absolutely.
It seemed lucrative, but you weren't going to compromise.
That's correct.
And you instilled this in your staff, the team. You gave out of profits that came in. You just followed. And so for those wondering if, quote, it works, if you honor God, God's ways work.
Yes, they do. And the beautiful thing is that in America, because of our roots and our foundations in this country, when you apply God's ways in the marketplace, it works because we have a nation that rewards that. Now, you take some of these principles over in different countries, they might not work in terms of getting government support with your freedoms, but in this country, it works beautifully.
And then you took a few hits along the way because you were known to have pro-family, pro-life stands, and with the activism going the way it is, well, unless you sign on the dotted line for certain gay talking points, there could be pressure. So at that point, did you say, hey, we got a business to preserve, we'll compromise to preserve the business?
No, we didn't. We had read a book that one time said, when a new worldview comes in, you restate, reaffirm, and reapply biblical truth in a loving way.
Say that again.
When a new worldview comes onto the scene in the culture, you restate, reaffirm, and reapply biblical truth. You do not reconcile the truth down to a common denominator so that everyone can get along. So we stood our ground, but we did it in love. And in 2012, Right Wing Watch had recognized that the Benham brothers were starting to kind of hit the national scene. And so they wrote an article about the two of us that we were anti-gay, anti-women, anti-Muslim extremists, which is not true. But that was the narrative that they started in 2012. But we just let it alone and said, God, hey, we're just going to keep loving people, keep serving them in our business community, and let the chips fall where they may.
And you were on Alan Colmes recently, and obviously he's got a strong liberal perspective. And in his book, Just Because of What We Believe, We'd Be Bigots or Hateful or something like that. What happened as he got to know you during the show, Jason?
You know, it was really interesting because Alan, he kept us on for three segments. We were supposed to be on for one.
Okay.
And in between each segment, we'd talk with him and we shared with him. And of course, he wasn't a project. We were just loving on the guy because he was a genuinely good guy. And then by the end of the interview, we asked him if we could pray with him. We put our hands on him. We prayed with him. We gave him hugs, gave him a T-shirt. And then the next segment, he was talking with somebody and a caller called in and said, I loved hearing you with the Benham brothers. He said, you know what? I actually feel like those guys love me. He said, they're flat wrong, but I really feel like they love me.
Yeah, it's hard for them when you guys are being genuine and sitting there with a smile from the heart and you really care about people. It's hard to put you in these stereotypical false categories, and that's how we overcome evil with good.
That's right. And the scripture says, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And the reason why the narrative today that's so vile and violent toward Christians, is, I'm talking about verbal violence, is they want to paint Christians as hateful, mean, and rude. Now, when we are happy and filled with joy and truly loving, that really, it breaks the back of the strongholds that hold people captive. So it's just awesome watching happy warriors step up, love people, love Jesus, and take captive these ideas that are holding our nation captive.
What are you hearing from folks reading your book?
Oh, they're loving it by God's grace, you know, because
pictures too,
well,
by the way. Great
well,
pictures. In the
any
front.
Picture of me is going to be a decent one. That was Jason. Are you kidding? But here's the thing. We really got real in the book. We share about how we were cowardly.
And we'll talk about that next segment.
Okay,
we
were very genuine in it. And I just think that people respond to that. When you open up and let them in, they're going to respond to it favorably. And we like to say, I mean, even a donkey carried Jesus into Jerusalem. And if the Lord can be glorified through our book, then heck, we're just donkeys. Got to keep our heads down.
Yeah, and you know, I was looking at some of the reviews just from readers online, not the professional reviewers or whatever. And they're, you know, can't put the book. I'm only partway through, but I had to post a review. I mean, they're getting encouraged and built up. So listen, friends, this interview today is a terrific interview, and we'll be going a full hour. I know all of you aren't able to sit and listen. So we're just doing this by phone. This is not posted online. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We'll send you the book, beautiful hardcover. Hey, just the cover alone with these two guys, nice picture and all the reviews. But seriously, a great read, encouraging, and it's filled with practical principles. Here, do this. Put this into practice. Grow this way in your personal life. So it's practical, encouraging, inspiring. Just $25 for the book and the CD of the interview. We'll pay the postage, of course. 1-800-278-9978. It's not available online, only by phone. 1-800-278-9978. We come back. Let's talk about how it is that you ended up having a reality TV show almost. What happened along the way? We'll be right back with the Benham Brothers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. I'm not taking any calls, devoting every minute to my special guests, David and Jason Benham. It is a joy to be friends with the Benhams. When we were in Nashville together, we worked out a little bit, and you know these are athletes, so they went easy on me in the workout. Of course, I did win the triceps thing at the end.
You crushed us.
But of course, they were merciful the rest of the workout to the old man here.
Well,
but
I couldn't believe we got beat by a 90-year-old.
Yeah, 90-year-old. And you guys were 18, something like that. And anyway, we're both halfway in between there. But listen, I remember when you contacted me, David. You said, "Hey, we've been approached by these TV networks." So you were just minding your own business, doing your real estate, being kingdom witnesses in the city of Charlotte, raising your families in godly ways. Someone came to you.
Yes, a production company reached out to us in December of 2012 and said, "You guys want to be on reality TV?" And we thought that there was a catch. We said, "No, there's no way." And then they actually came in and put together a 3-minute sizzle clip, and it was just a little teaser video that's on our website, BenhamBrothers.com. And then they took it out to Los Angeles. 5 networks wanted us. The first offer we got was from TLC, and we know the Duggars well. So I called Jim Bob Duggar and said, "Hey, I think we're going to be on TV with you guys." And we were all excited. And then HGTV came in and said, no. "We are going to make you guys an offer that you can't refuse." And they said, "Okay, we're going to bypass a pilot, give you 6 1-hour episodes straight to series, and make you stars on the network."
Mm-hmm. And the show was going to be ultimately called Flip It Through. So what was the theme of it?
Flip It Forward was
Flip
the name
forward.
Of the show.
Right,
and
right.
The theme of it was where David and I would take families or individuals, and we would teach them how to flip houses. And it was actually a really
flip
fun
houses
thing.
For those who don't know.
That's exactly right, folks that have never been in that game.
And
before.
For my listeners who don't know what flip houses means.
Okay, flip houses. Okay,
buy low.
Yeah, buy low, fix it up, sell high. That's right.
Okay,
as simple as that.
So it was going to have a great storyline too.
Yeah,
these
and it was a lot of fun. And HG was actually going to highlight our families. They were going to highlight our workout routines and our lives. And it
and
was
the little
be,
clips, they were cool. You guys are doing pull-ups and family stuff. And
one of the things HGTV said to us behind the scenes, they said, "You know, we've got a lot of programming, but very few families on our network. And we see what's happening with Duck Dynasty and the Duggars. And we want you guys, because you kind of have that dynamic with 9 kids. You live on the same street. And we want you guys to come in, teach families how to flip houses, and do it with your families." So it was really fun doing it.
Now, did they know, though, that the Benham Brothers were involved in pro-life and that you stood with us with family and marriage and
they
things?
They did. And, you know, they're a big company, so they know how to vet things.
Yeah.
And they had their attorneys doing all of that. They had people scouring the internet looking for us. They saw everything. They saw videos. They saw stuff we had written. They saw lots of stuff.
And they knew, even though you are your own guys, your dad has been a fearless street preacher and
sure.
controversial for stands that he took. So you could get accused of things that he did, which might just be a different style or approach, whatever. They were aware of all this.
And this is the beauty of HGTV, is that they were aware of our dad. They were aware of our stands. They called us and talked with us about it on several different occasions. And yet they said, "You know what, guys? We can tell that you guys are different than what we would think online just by reading about you. You're worthy of having a show. We're going to stick with you guys and show the world what the Benhams are all about."
They actually did not circulate the long form until after the vetting process. So we got the verbal offer, then they vetted. And then after they vetted and we had a conversation, that's when they made us the official offer on the long form.
All right, so you revamp your offices so they're more TV friendly. I remember saying, hey, here are the pros and cons. It could be a good thing, but you're gonna have your family in the spotlight. This, you know, we just talked it through, and you were proceeding in the fear of God because you weren't looking for this. It wasn't that you were pursuing it, but for anybody, the idea of, okay, God's opened a door for us to be on national TV and be a witness and be who we are and have a platform, that sounds like a good thing.
And one of the interesting things you said to us back when we were seeking your counsel, as you've been a spiritual mentor to us, is basically you said, guys, just stand firm on your principles, but be who you are. Don't change. And that really helped Jason and I say, okay, we don't have to change anything. We're just going to stand firm as who we are and stand firm on our principles and just let the results be God's. And they were.
And since the Lord opened the door, we didn't go after it. We were very relaxed with it, and we just kind of let the chips fall where they may.
All right, so the show is announced. They're filming episodes and all this. Now it gets posted. So then GLAAD, which used to be called the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, I renamed it the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement because it seemed more of a censorship organization. They find out, right-wing watch, People for the American Way, they find out, next thing, these anti-gay bigots, anti-mother, these haters, they're going to be on HGTV. And HGTV suddenly...
Well, HGTV actually called us. We were 5 weeks into shooting. Then HG called us. This is about 5 or 6 days before we got fired. And they said, guys, we're getting some heat from this organization called GLAAD. And we want to talk with you guys about it. And we went back and forth. I remember bringing you into the conversation and just asking you your opinion. And at the end of it, basically, HG, David and I said, you know, we're not backing down from anything. We're not going to change what we believe.
Right.
But this show is about selling houses. And in reality, we've sold to whoever. We've never taken a sexual litmus test or anything like that, but we won't push an agenda no matter what. And so HG hung up the phone with us one night, the night before we got fired, and said, you guys are going to be stars on our network. That was the last word we heard.
Yeah, they said, we're sticking with you. You're going to be stars on the network. That's the last word we heard until the next morning, 6 a.m. Both of our cell phones start blowing up with friends around the country saying, did you see HGTV's Facebook page? Well, I hadn't seen anything. So we popped onto their Facebook page, and underneath it were thousands of comments from people around the country basically saying, we hate the Benhams. Get them off your show. They're haters. We had no idea that when HGTV got off the phone with us the night before, somehow, some way, Right Wing Watch heard, and they decided to write a brand new story on the Benham Brothers. And we didn't know this.
And mixing quotes that had nothing to do with you. And by the way, I often give shout-outs to Right Wing Watch on the show and thank them for covering stories of mine. You know, I don't take it in the least bit seriously, not even thinking anybody takes it seriously.
Sure.
But some do. Friends, I know there's more to the story. You're not going to get it all through the interview. You can get the book, whatever the cost. You get into the whole story
here.
Yes,
everything.
And the details and the moment of cowardice and all this. So the book, whatever the cost, together with the CD of this interview, the entire hour with the Benham Brothers, just $25, postage paid, beautiful hardcover. Get as many copies as you want, 1-800-278-9978. Not available online through us, but only by phone, 1-800-278-9978. All right, we've got just about a minute. We will leave people hanging, and they'll have to read the rest in the book or listen to the rest of the interview. But the moment of cowardice, that's how you've put it. What happened?
Well, I felt like, okay, maybe we should try and keep this platform because it's going to be so vital and so important to the kingdom, right?
If we could just...
And I felt like, okay, I'm going to pin an email to all the executives at the network, and I'm going to basically tell them, okay, we'll just be quiet for a while. And I shot that email over to you. It was early, early one morning, and I thought, I hope he's awake. I shot it over to you, and within a few minutes, you shot me back an email that really breathed unbelievable courage into my heart. And I got on my knees in my kitchen within minutes and asked God to forgive me. And I said, God, we're going to stand strong. So the Lord used you, and now we don't have a show. Thanks.
And you're now national Christian celebrities.
And I say that, you know, a real friend is the one who knows your song and can sing it back to you when you've forgotten the tune.
Oh, that says it. Man, that's a great saying. All right, friends, get the book, whatever the cost. Trust me, you'll be blessed, encouraged. You'll want to give it to others as well. You know, anyone having a birthday in the next year, here's your present. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. If you haven't read my latest articles, one was written Monday after the city council meeting. And in fact, I just want to play a clip. I've got David and Jason Benham here. They were there at the city council meeting. They had a crazy story trying to fly back from Kentucky. I mean, I've had crazy stories. This rivaled some of the craziest of all. I want to talk about that in a minute, play a clip for you. But I wrote an article Monday night when I got home. It's called "I Was There When the World Went Mad." Mm-hmm. Just some of the conversations I was having. I've got an article coming out tonight on Purim, the biblical holiday of Purim, which is right now. Purim, the prime minister and the president, about Netanyahu, Obama. It's going to be a real eye-opener. That'll be out later tonight. So to catch up on latest articles, latest videos, and audio, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article, latest video. Jason, right before the break, you said something that says a whole lot in a short phrase. Say it again.
The definition of a true friend is someone who knows your song and can sing it back to you when you've forgotten the tune.
Oh,
that's good, right?
That's
not my original one. I heard it from somewhere, but that was what you did for us when we had that moment where we thought maybe we could just nuance our speech a little bit. And you sang our song back, and you reminded us of how bold we are.
Yeah, and here's what's so interesting. You guys, as long as I've known you, have been uncompromising. You know, not in a nasty way, but just it's who we are. It's just it's when I was at National Religious Broadcasters, you guys were there, and you know, all these people are coming up to me thanking me for my courage. I'm thinking, what courage?
Yeah.
Well, one time in India, there was a dangerous scene, and we knew our lives could be threatened if we preached, and we preached. I mean, maybe there was a little courage there, but like courage.
Sure.
What courage?
Yeah.
So that's just who we are. So it comes in a subtle way. I mean, you're always self-effacing. You guys are humble and, you know, just joke about weaknesses and things. But being as strong as you are, what was the seduction of it? How did it come in a way that caused you to even go in that direction?
It was a new dream. It was a new platform that was given to us. And as we write in the book, when God gives you a platform, you have to hold it with an open hand. You can't grip it with white-knuckled tenacity, or else he'll have to pry your fingers open to get it out of you. And think about it right now. Think about our political leaders and even many of our spiritual leaders. They have too much to lose if they take a strong stand. They don't want to lose that position of influence or that big ministry or the big book deal or whatever it may be. But we have to remind ourselves that if we do stand boldly for Jesus Christ, we will be persecuted. So we have to take what God gives us and hold it with an open hand. And that's what happened to us with this whole platform of HGTV. We didn't want to let it go, so we felt ourselves starting to grip it. But your email helped us to release our hands and say, God, you take it.
And then look at what God did.
He did.
Isn't it wild?
It is. But you know what? I mean, it's the same thing that Abraham went through. You know, he failed on the one hand with Hagar and had Ishmael because he was focused on the promise of God and not the person of God. But then with Isaac, when he was marching up the mountain to sacrifice him, he was focused on the purpose of God, excuse me, the person of God and not the promise of God.
Mm.
And because of that, then God came through and created something that was completely different. And he knew at that moment, God did, that he could trust Abraham.
You lay out through your book practical principles. Jason, give me one of the principles laid out in Whatever the Cost.
Well, exactly what I had just said is that when the purpose of God overtakes the person of God, then you begin to operate at the level of the mind, which is where strategy is, and no longer at the level of the heart where the spirit is. And strategy is a good thing, and the mind is a good thing, but it has to follow the heart, which is the person of God, and our focus always has to be on him. And when it is, then I won't have to make sure that things make sense before I obey. Matthew Henry once said, "Where there is no principle, though there be a profession, we cannot expect perseverance." Mm. So Jason and I wrote our book loaded with principles. We put them, 61 of them, in an Appendix B at the back of the book.
Yeah.
We want people to get principles.
Super practical. The book, Whatever the Cost, it's practical. It's inspiring, it's encouraging, and you'll realize, hey, God can use me the same way to make an impact in my world. So call 1-800-278-9978 to order it. We'll send you the CD of this interview as well.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
G.K. Chesterton said, don't take a fence down until you realize the reason it was put up. You don't tamper with marriage and gender and the foundations of society without massive consequences. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. We need to ask some serious questions and say, what kind of world are we leaving to our kids and our grandkids?
That was the message I brought about 7 minutes at the rally before the city council meeting in Charlotte this past Monday night. David, Jason, you were there. I think David, you were there to the bitter end.
Yes, I was all the way there.
you're texting. I talked about this yesterday, but you're texting. And I've asked folks in the Charlotte community. We've got great listening audience and AM and FM and the Truth Radio Network in Charlotte, North Carolina. I said, if you have been discriminated against because your private life, someone finds out that you're identify as gay or lesbian or something like that, and you've been fired from your job, discriminated against because of that, I'd like to know. I'd like you to call. I'd like to find out. We're not talking about someone being disruptive or saying you have to accept this or recognize the relationship, but I haven't gotten any calls or takers yet, and I did invite Scott Bishop on the air. My assistant, he was an activist for the LGBT side, and he declined. But, David, you were texting, and you were saying, okay, they struck down the bathroom ordinance, which would have made remarkably, it's moral insanity, would have made all public bathrooms and locker rooms gender neutral. Mm-hmm. And this is to accommodate 3 out of 1,000 people, roughly.
Yes.
Roughly. Okay. So just utterly bizarre thinking. So that got struck down. So you're texting, okay, that got struck down, but we're going to lose the vote, 7-4.
I thought we already lost it. It was amazing. And then the mayor said, okay, let's vote on the ordinance. Now, just before then, they had voted on the amendment to remove the bathroom portion. And that's when it started getting a little bit crazy in there. And
this is after like 100-something people
spoke. It was 121 people spoke. It was already 11:30 at night. We started at 6. So, I mean, we're in
the rally started at 4.
The rally started at 4. So, I mean, we had been there. And then when they did the vote, it was 6-5 to strike the bill down, and the mayor said, okay, the bill's been defeated. And one of the liberal or the progressive council members like, whoa, hold on, recount. She couldn't believe that it was struck down, and the mayor said, okay, Madam Clerk, will you please read back the names?
This is only 11 people for a recount. It's not that hard.
It was crazy. So the clerk read the 6 names that voted against and the 5 names that voted for, and that was it. And then it was just, I mean, it was crazy. I couldn't believe it. None of us really could believe our ears that it had actually been defeated.
And those that were in favor of the bill, how were they reacting?
They were pretty discouraged. I mean, those that
you feel bad because this is important to them, but it's just not the right direction.
Sure. Well, first and foremost, I mean, as you've always said, you reach out and resist. You reach out to the individual with love and respect, but you resist the ideas. And so we had a great opportunity. I went out into the foyer area and was able to converse with the folks on the other side. And I had put my arm up around one guy. I mean, we're just sitting there talking, and they were really despondent. And I said, you know, it's one thing to want to live how you want to live. It's another thing when you demand that ordinances be built to take away our first freedoms, because that's what it was actually going to do.
Right. I mean, ultimately, we've seen it across the country. I didn't get a chance to say it in my 2 minutes, but I want to say, this has been enacted, this bill, in city after city after America. And there's horror story in city after city. Our country is based on freedom of religion and speech and conscience. And when that gets overturned by sexual desires and romantic attractions, the country's now stood on its head.
Well, and I think what's beautiful about that is that all the Christians coming together in the city of Charlotte, God worked through us to overturn this thing. And to actually stand in its way and block it. And there are other cities who need that example.
Yeah.
Who, if it's in your city and you're sitting here listening to this and you know that vote is coming, reach out to Dr. Brown. And we'll put you in touch with some folks that can help you defeat this thing. In 2 weeks' time, we only heard about this 2 weeks ago.
Because it's done behind the scenes, stealth.
We delivered 50,000 emails. We mobilized business owners, and we had hundreds of business owners sign a petition that was delivered by hand to the council members. I mean, it was amazing how all of this went down.
And to me, the bigger thing is now we really have to wake up, because it was sovereign the way the thing went, because two liberals that were in favor of the bill but did not want to remove the bathroom part, as they said, others said, it's not just LGB, lesbian, gay, bisexual, but LGBT, transgender. So they're going to have solidarity, either all or nothing. So they voted against it in the amended way, not calculating that their votes would now tip it the other way.
And they were shocked. The one that was for it the most that actually stood and said, no, I'm not going to vote because of this. You're removing the bathroom portion. She was the one totally and completely shocked that demanded the recount.
Right. It was like God threw confusion right into the camp.
That's really how it seems. Now, what means to me now is this is the wake-up call, because most of the church still slept through it. We've got to come together and pray. We've got to do more effective evangelism and relationship building. And we've got to equip people to answer. We've got to educate people to vote. And it's not the whole issue, but it is an issue, because we are responsible for our generation.
That's right. And there's a community of LGBTQ people that desperately need Jesus. They need the love of Christ, and they need for us to reach out to them, in addition to the city council and other elected officials that want to put ordinances in place that will take away our first freedom. So we've got a lot of work on our hands.
And that was something that I actually encouraged one of the folks on our side, who got a little heated afterwards arguing with somebody on the other side. And then I reached out and said, you know what, you should find out that person's name and then ask him to come to dinner with you.
Yes, sir.
Let's do that, okay? Let's start there.
So you had a gay couple at your home the other day.
I did. It was a few months ago.
How'd that happen?
It was awesome. I just, they're family, friends of our family, and I thought, you know what, I've never had them over to my house for dinner. So they came over, and you know, they had their hands on each other's legs, calling each other sweetie right there with my kids. But it was an awesome time. They weren't my project. I didn't look at them and try to convert them. I just wanted to love them, and we had a great time talking about travel and design and all sorts of stuff.
And they're fellow human beings.
Amen. Yes, that's exactly
created
right.
Created in the image of God.
That's right.
Jesus shed his blood for them.
That's right.
So we have our work cut out for us, in that when we stand against the bills and the ordinances and don't recognize the, quote, marriages, obviously they're going to look at us as hating them, rejecting them. So we have to overcome that, but we will.
Well, of course we will. And the thing is that Jason and I, and a lot of the folks don't believe this, but we are getting contacted by people in the LGBTQ community over and over and over again on Facebook and even on Twitter, saying, we're standing with you guys. We understand the threat to freedoms. We think you're wrong about sexuality, but we're with you when it comes to our country's freedoms.
Yeah, I've said for years, the bullying is backfiring. And many gays who themselves were bullied, and who themselves have been victims of misunderstanding, some of them become the bullies. But others, they don't like it when they see it on their side either. Jason, you guys not only had the opportunity as families now to be reality TV stars and now have a platform to speak like the Robertsons and the Duggars and all this, but you had also built into your business plan for the year that you knew what was happening with HGTV and the houses and all this and what they were contributing. So this was a major blow in every way. Looking back now, okay, you're in the spotlight in different ways. Do you have any regrets about what happened?
We don't have any regrets whatsoever. I just wish we would have maybe not gone through that cowardly moment and crafted that email and had to send it to you. But
I'm part of the story then.
That's right. And so, God used that to reveal to us that you know, the secret to being courageous is first recognizing your inner coward and then letting the Holy Spirit of God come inside to unleash your inner lion.
Is that, I want you to repeat that. Is that one of the principles in your book?
You know, this came after the book. This came when I was on set with Fox and Friends.
But really?
The secret to courage is first recognizing your inner coward and then allowing the Holy Spirit of God to come in and unleash your inner lion, which is Jesus Christ.
I just posted this quote from Nelson Mandela this morning. I said, hey, focus on the quote, not the man, because I know it could be controversy over that. I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. And I remember years ago when I'm known as fearless this and fearless that Nancy said to me, you are such a man pleaser.
Yeah.
I said, what? And I realized in interpersonal relationships, I would so want to honor and bless, and that sometimes I wouldn't be totally truthful.
Oh,
it's
that's
like,
me. That's me. You just described me. This is David. I'm willing to admit it. And you know, that's the thing, and the devil knows this, that Christians, we don't want to be labeled as haters. I mean, the death knell or the death toll to some Christian leaders is if they're ever labeled as haters. So they pull out of the fight because they don't want that label, because we truly don't hate people. But unfortunately, we have to step in with enough love in our heart to speak the truth.
Give me one more principle from the book.
Well, perception is not reality. Uh-huh. Truth is reality.
Yeah.
If your focus is on perception, you are now going to operate, again, as I said before, at the level of the strategic and no longer the level of the spirit. That's where we see many Christian leaders that don't want a false perception given about them, and now they're thinking strategically and not spiritually, which is truth.
You know, as you guys are talking and I'm hearing these principles, every pastor in America needs to read Whatever the Cost. Because we have bought into the lie of being strategic and not in the spirit. 1-800-278-9978. Order the book, Whatever the Cost, and the CD of this great interview. I'm thoroughly blessed enjoying this. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, as an insider, I'm telling you that David and Jason Benham are the real deal. We put David's name first because he's the kid brother and just kind of...
That's right.
How much older are you, Jason?
Actually, he's older.
I'm older, two minutes older.
Oh, you're 2 minutes
That's
older.
That's right.
The D came before J. That's the only reason he got first mention on the book.
All right. I thought it was just trying... He was more insecure and you wanted to... But listen, these guys are the real deal. I've never seen them have an off day in the midst of whatever they've gone... And you've been through some blows where it's, you know, a whole business thing and you get hit in the gut and... And they've lived this out consistently, and their families live it out consistently. All right, not everybody is a businessman. Most people are not going to be on TV. Most people are not going to be doing a radio show or doing debates. Like, okay, you got moms listening. You got dads that are just in the work world. They're not leading the company. You got college students. But your book, Whatever the Cost, that's who's reading the book.
Yeah.
I said every pastor should read it. I was adding that in because I'm assuming that your person is your average. Someone just listen to me right now, driving
sure.
in the car or a homeschooling mom. Give me some practical wisdom from Whatever the Cost.
We talk a lot about how we built our business, and we talk about principles that we grabbed out of the scripture that we learned when we were kids. We were challenged to read through the Bible at the age of 12, and so we've been reading the Bible for years, decades, and by God's grace, we've been able to boil down some of those principles into less than 140 characters. That's what Twitter does. So we've got basically five principles that we outline in one of our chapters, and one of those principles is be a fountain and not a drain. I mean, a fountain is all it's got to do is just concern itself with being plugged into the source, and then it's a fountain. Another principle is be faithful in little. And
how little did you have when you started your business?
We had nothing.
Nothing.
Yeah, we had absolutely nothing.
That's why we started with mowing lawns.
And so you want to be faithful in little.
Mowing lawn part. We left
that
out.
That's right.
All right, so hang on. You started. What about your office spaces and stuff when you started?
Oh, it was terrible. It was a little Cracker Jack box. We started originally out of our house, and then we got a little office space, and it was as small as this studio just about.
Right.
We were mowing lawns and staining doors and painting houses, doing whatever we could to provide food for our families.
While you were birthing the real estate company.
That's right. Yeah, we actually moved our families in together and lived on $1,500 a month each for 2 years. We lived like that because we knew that, hey, you got the principle of delayed gratification. And as Dave Ramsey says, you got to live like no one else, so you'll live like no one else. Another principle that we outline is work to your ability and not to your pay. So your pay should never determine your effort level. You should always work to your ability and not to your pay. And that's Colossians 3 in the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul outlines that. And another one is produce more in value than you take and pay. Be a producer and not a consumer. You don't even have to think about that just in terms of the marketplace. Think about it in terms of relationships. Be a producer and not a consumer. Don't take, but give. Can I outline four little things that I would love for every listener to be able to take home? And we boiled it down to four little points, but not that God can be put into a box, but it helps us. And it starts with the heart, moves to the head, then the mouth, and then the hands. And it starts in the heart, meaning we need to be broken over our own sin. But not just stop there, but be broken over the sins of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
So we start there, get the heart of God, and then that will produce love for people.
Yes.
Okay, and then it's the head. It's the renewal of the mind. It's a renewed dedication to getting into the Word of God every single day and renewing our mind in Scripture, and then transformation takes place. When those two things are in place, then we want to move it to the mouth, which means enter the conversation. On Facebook, when something, a lofty idea, presents itself against the knowledge of God, don't run away from it because you're scared of offending. Enter the conversation.
Lovingly.
You're going to be loving because you've already,
yes.
Remember, you're already right in the heart. You've got God's mind. Now you're going to enter the conversation. So at work, when they're having the conversation, wherever, enter the conversation. Don't run away from it. And lastly, with the hands, do something. Go find somebody that you would never in a million years think that you would have anything in common with and that stands kind of diametrically opposed to everything that you stand for. Invite them to dinner. Find out about their family. Bless them. Find something to do. When you do that, we are going to see reformation.
And we say in the book, we talk about our dad back when we were kids, who, when Jane Roe, the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision, her name is Norma McCorvey, opened an abortion clinic in Dallas years ago, he put his office right next door to her. And within a year after she started coming over and having dinner with us and getting to know the secretary and her daughters, she ended up confessing Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, and Dad baptized her. And that's how the gospel overcomes.
Yeah. And years ago, we lived nearby a parrot. There was this exotic bird store. And they had the macaws and the yellow-naped Amazon, the African greys, these talking birds and these. So they had these big talons and massive beaks. So the owner just grabbed them; he could do whatever. But Nancy, my wife, she'd go over, put her finger out, and the birds come and get right on her finger. So I'd go over to a bird and he'd go to bite me. So I'd back away. So I'd say, okay, I'm going to go over. The bird just got on her finger because it's a friendly bird. I go over, goes to bite me. And I said to what am I doing different? She said, oh, they can tell you're afraid.
Oh.
And no matter how I here's a bird. No matter how I presented myself, they could tell that I was afraid. So they went to bite me because they didn't want to come on my finger. And if I wasn't afraid, they would have yielded to me. So the same way, when all the change starts in the heart, we don't put on an act. This is who we are on the inside, and it comes back to gospel transformation. This is something everybody can live out. David, you were mentioning folks are getting this book to give out at graduations.
Yeah.
And
yeah, people are calling us and saying, hey, I want to order a case or whatever. I'm giving it to all of the high school graduates I know. Moms are ordering books for their college kids. And what we're finding is that a lot of these principles that we're writing, moms and dads are reading it and it's helping them. But they're like, I want to get this into the hands of my kids. We've got homeschool moms that are calling and saying, hey, I'm ordering books. I'm getting these out to the homeschool community. So it's been really exciting because our heart is to be generational. And you gave a quote from Bonhoeffer about the test of whatever it was.
The ultimate test of a moral society, the kind of world that leads to its children.
That's right. And we want this book to be a generational book. But first and foremost, we want people to get into the Word of God. This book is, whatever the cost, it's our testimony. And we want it to be used greatly for God's glory. But we really want people to get into the Scripture.
And it's really multi-generational, isn't it, Jason?
Absolutely. And we also have an app. And that app has nothing to do with our book. It has everything to do with getting people into the Word of God. To us, that's a victory.
And this is all the app, all the info is in the book.
That's right. Yeah.
All right. So the book, whatever the cost, it's a beautiful hardcover, great family pictures. I like the one with you running with your dad when he's so great family pictures in there as well. It's inspiring. It's a great read. But the best thing, it's practical. It's saying, okay, here's how you put it into practice. Practical principles. So call now to order. You'll get the book and this great interview. Really insightful. I thoroughly enjoyed this. 1-800-278-9978. We don't have this online, so you have to call 1-800-278-9978. Get as many copies as you want. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. And if just got a couple seconds to connect with you online, what's the best place to go?
BenhamBrothers.com.
Benham Brothers, BenHam, BenhamBrothers.com. And that'll link to all the other social media and everything else. Again, the book, whatever the cost. Hey, guys, great being on the air together.
Thank you. Thanks, man.
My bottom line today, Jesus is Lord, risen from the dead, sitting enthroned. If you belong to Him, you have every reason to be full of faith and courage. March 4th with the good news of the gospel. Come on. We need the power and life of the Holy Spirit in our churches, in our ministries, if America is to be shaken.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was reading a great article last night, Pastor Jim Cimbala, Brooklyn Tabernacle, in Charisma Magazine, Why Many Churches Exclude the Holy Spirit on Sunday. It stirred my heart. I want to talk to you about that today on The Line of Fire and much more. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. If you'd like to weigh in on anything we've been talking about in recent days, if you were at the city council meeting on Monday in Charlotte or at the rally beforehand, if you believe that it's a bad thing that the bill was defeated Monday night, I believe it's a good thing because it's ultimately a discrimination bill, not an anti-discrimination bill, along with, if you include the bathroom bill, a bill of moral and social madness to make all bathrooms and locker rooms, quote, gender neutral, to accommodate the very real struggles of perhaps 3 out of 1,000 people. But if you believe it was bad that the bill was defeated, if you believe that there is real discrimination against people simply because they identify as gay or lesbian in their private life, I'd like to hear from you. If you differ with my perspective, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I get into where is the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and whether you're charismatic or non-charismatic, we should all welcome the power and presence of the Holy Spirit into our services and into our lives. We might have different interpretations as to how certain things work out, but we should all agree on the need for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our ministries, in our churches. Before I get to that, I want to play a clip for you. Clip number one, Joey, we've just got time to get this in. This was the beginning of my message at the pre-council meeting rally.
All those here that disagree with us, those from the LGBT community and allies, my radio platform is open to each of you. You don't need to yell or try to talk any of us down and be disruptive. It's not the right way to dialogue anyway. My radio program is open. If you're a representative of the gay and lesbian community and want to debate these issues with me on the air in a fair and nuanced way, regardless of where the vote goes, I believe in sitting down and talking. I don't believe in pushing things through behind closed doors and trying to shout down opponents. Let us sit and let us talk as fellow citizens of the same city. Regardless of which way this vote goes tonight, this is a wake-up call to the Church of Greater Charlotte. Absolute moral and social madness that we are even debating whether to make bathrooms and locker rooms gender neutral. It has nothing to do with compassion for those who struggle with gender identity, or for even in the editorial, the pro-editorial in The Observer said it's 3 out of every 1,000 people. You don't change public policy based on that. You don't change moral sanity and turn it upside down. And when your daughter and granddaughter says there's a man in the bathroom dressed like a woman, you don't want to be the city council member that say, oh, we voted for that. Are we really coming to a place in society where a business that has been family-owned for decades and run by a Christian company can be put out of business because they say, sorry, I can't bake a cake for a ceremony that says, I now pronounce you husband and husband, and
they could lose their business. It's not to demean those who are gay couples. It's simply to say, this is not marriage.
All right, friends, we've got a lot to talk about today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Just had a terrific interview with David and Jason Benham. I mean, terrific. Edifying, full of wisdom, full of encouragement.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have a warning here to the gay and lesbian community. We are going to be your friends whether you like us or not. And we are going to get to know you and share the love of Jesus and overcome every obstacle in conversation and have out our differences, but we will not back down from the gospel.
Those were some of my comments again at the rally before the city council meeting on Monday. For me, this was not a victory over gays and lesbians. I don't have a personal battle with gays or lesbians or those who identify as bisexual or trans. I don't have a personal battle. You're not my personal enemies. And I want to see you have a blessed, full life. I want to see you overflowing with every good thing God has for you. I want to see you know Him and experience the fullness of life and be blessed in relationships and in your own life, in your individual life, in your business and corporate life. I'm for you. I differ with your goals. I differ with your approach. But I'm not against you as people. I'm not glorying, well, we won, you lost. No, because it's not a personal battle. I'm concerned with what's best for the city and the region as a whole. That's why I vote the way I vote. And that's why I speak what I speak and seek to be an influence wherever I can. But my goal is not to push people away. My goal is to say, in the midst of our differences, let's sit down and talk. In the midst of our differences, let's have a meal together. I've put this out for those who identify as gay Christians for years in numerous different settings, right in Charlotte, North Carolina as well. I've said, hey, you grab a bunch of your folks together, let's have a meeting, those who say that we're practicing homosexuals and followers of Jesus at the same time, and you tell me your stories. You tell me what you want me to hear. I'm not there to debate you. I'll pledge I won't debate you. I want you to tell me your stories. I want you to tell me what you want me to hear. Gladly do it. Response, nope. Saddens me, but the door remains open. 866-34-TRUTH. I understand that many say our calling is to go and make disciples. Our calling is not to get involved in politics. Our calling is not to get involved in social issues. Our calling is to go and make disciples. Well, I find that, on the one hand, important, but on the other hand, disingenuous. I find it important, but somewhat, perhaps unintentionally, dishonest. Let me explain what I mean. I know very few people who spend all of their time making disciples. I know very few people that don't also devote time to work, that don't also devote time to raising a family and educating a family, which is all part of making disciples, but is not 24/7 reaching out to the lost and trying to lead people to grow in Jesus. That many of you, you're working a job, most of you are working a job, and that requires a certain number of hours, and you're trying to be a witness on the job. I respect that, but it's not like you have no personal interest, no personal life, no involvement in the community, nothing whatsoever outside of seeking to make disciples. So that's just one little problem I have. But the other issue is a bigger one. How does a disciple live? Okay, let's say you have someone who is in media, and they are involved in triple X programming. They're involved in X-rated porno movies or social media, whatever the thing is that they're doing. That's their business. Now they get saved. They get genuinely saved, and you are discipling them. Well, it's going to be an instant thing. Okay, what about my business? What about my business? And then obviously you can't be doing what you're doing. Well, how do you witness to your employees? How do you shut the thing down? How do you now transition so that you can be supporting your family? Those are all practical questions that a disciple faces, are they not? Your kid comes home from school. Mommy, you won't believe what they taught in this curriculum today. They're 12 years old. They're in middle school. Well, what are they teaching? They begin to tell you. You're embarrassed as an adult to hear it. Well, hang on. We don't want to get involved in social issues. We just want to make disciples. Come on. How does a disciple live then? When that's your kid, what do you do as a disciple? You're going to have to interact with your child. And if you are a caring person and you are looking ahead, you've got to interact with the school. You've got to discuss these things. What if a law was passed that now in the city where you live, they're going to be doing late-term abortions to kids that are viable, that could live outside of the womb, are going to be butchered in the womb, and this could be a hypothetical, in your neighborhood, and you're going to support it with your tax dollars. Well, we just go about making disciples. We don't get involved in social issues. That's obscene. That mentality is obscene. That's the same mentality that allows atrocities to happen like happened in Nazi Germany. And I don't know what would have happened if the church was a believing church rather than mainly a denominational church. Nothing wrong with being denominational if you're believing also. But much of the Lutheran church in Germany was dead at that time. So the whole thing is, if you had solid believers filling the pulpits all over Germany, and they immediately were speaking out and immediately coming against the Nazi craziness and terror, potentially millions of lives could have been saved. Potentially. Basilius Schlenk, godly Lutheran leader, founder of the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary, once said that, and she wrote it in a book about Israel, that when Kristallnacht happened, November 9th of 1938, and Hitler followed the counsel of Martin Luther and set the synagogues on fire and broke down the Jewish places of business, when all of that was being done, she said, if we had gotten out, if we had gone on the streets, if we had rung the church bells, if we had protested, perhaps they would have stepped back. Perhaps they would have stepped back. I'm not saying spend masses amount of time from your pulpit preaching about political candidates. I'm not saying that our main focus is on social issues, but if our focus is not also including social issues, we don't have the heart of God. Isn't it a social issue to feed the poor and care for the needy? And didn't Jesus make plain that that was a very, very high and important value that he had? And that we were to have, and that people would ultimately be judged based on that? 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in. Oh, it's not either or. We need the power of the Spirit. We need lives of faith. We need to be exalting Jesus. But I say it's hypocritical to say, well, our commission is to make disciples without asking, how do disciples live? Our commission is just to make disciples. Okay, everybody's marriage is falling apart in the church. Something's wrong. Yeah, again, a hypothetical. If you're really making disciples, it's going to affect the way husbands live and the way wives live. It's going to affect the way they interact. It's going to affect the way they raise their kids. It's going to affect the way they conduct themselves in the business place. It's going to conduct the way it's going to influence the way they conduct themselves in 1,000 other areas of life. Is it not? Is it not? So my question is simple. How do disciples live? When we see something in our community that concerns us and we know is something that's going to be affecting the citizens in our community over a period of time, it's going to be affecting our kids and our grandkids, it's going to be affecting the future, should we do nothing? Disciples do nothing? Look, it's one thing if you're in a communist totalitarian regime and you can't do anything, if you even just make a peep, you're executed, then you have to think, okay, underground, how can we win people to the Lord, stand for righteousness, pray, and then, as the church grows, be an influence? But America, the doors are wide open, are they not? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Charles, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. I spoke Monday night after you did, so I'm not sure if you heard me or not.
I am so sorry. I had to leave immediately after I spoke, so, sir, right. I did not hear you. I apologize.
Well, I won't give you my whole speech, but I'm essentially offering to be a resource person that you can call on if you see an opportunity to do that. Because as I said to the group, after talking about my sister to illustrate misplaced compassion, I said, we all have problems. Mine was I've dealt most of my 69 years with same-sex attraction, but I am not gay. I believe that is a false identity that the world puts on people nowadays, and I think that's a key thing for me anyway that needs to be recognized and to shift thinking. It was good. I was listening to the first hour on the way back from Monroe a while ago, and I was glad to hear one of the Benham brothers say, you know, he had same-sex treated people say they didn't agree with taking away people's civil liberties, as is trying to be done now. And I think that is a real key point that needs to be argued.
Yeah, Charles, stay right there. I want to talk to you for one more moment. Thank you for your boldness to stand and speak and do what you did. It's so important that we get this identity issue right. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to go back to Charles in Charlotte, North Carolina. Charles, how old were you when you realized that you had same-sex attraction?
Well, somewhere when I was a teenager.
And Did you think you were born that way? Did you try to figure out where it came from? Did you say, okay, I must be homosexual? What was your thinking then?
No, I don't know that I even knew the word homosexual then. This this was in the 50s.
Yes.
So, I just, you know, it just developed over a period of time. And I might add that I had a younger brother who, in 1970, the year my wife and I were dating, committed suicide. He had been molested by an older member of the family, but he had also recognized the same-sex attraction, didn't want it, had come back from spending some time in Dorothea Dix, the mental hospital in Raleigh. And the counselor told my mother after he died, it was a really hard decision as to whether to send him back or not, but he was becoming too comfortable there because it was protected. He had also been diagnosed mildly schizophrenic as well. And that's part of my thinking, that identity is really a crucial issue here.
Mm.
In the year before he committed suicide, he looked at me one day and he said, I've been reading the Bible and I'm condemned to hell. And I did not have the words then to convince him otherwise, because nobody ever condemned him. He only did that from reading himself. So I've always been aware how important it is for us to be very careful about how we read Bible.
And Charles, I mean, that's so sad to hear. So he thought just having these attractions would somehow damn him to hell, and perhaps there was nothing he could do about it, which means, and probably even though he read the Bible and came to that conclusion, you know, a lot of times the way people would preach or say things, even though it wasn't a major topic then, can still feed into wrong understanding, which is why it's so critically important we declare God's love for all, declare that Jesus shed the same blood for all, declare that all of us are broken, fallen people outside of the gospel, and all of us have urges, desires, even things that define us that are contrary to God, and that's why we need a redeemer. So sad to hear that about your brother. Charles, in your own life then, You know, today, if you're a kid growing up and you experience same-sex attraction or you're uncertain, you know, just as you're developing and things, I think I'm same-sex attracted, you just say, I'm gay. It's just, that's just what people say.
Yeah,
I'm gay.
That's the thing. It has become too easy for kids. Then when they realize it today, it's almost like now they have no other option if they have no exposure to Christian teaching, and they certainly don't get it in school anymore like we did growing up. We had devotional every morning first thing at school. And again, people didn't even discuss it. So he was not condemned by anybody. No one, it was purely from not truly understanding the scriptures.
Right, but in your own life, and of course there's the enemy, the devil there that's there to try to lie and destroy. If you had said, this is who I am, as opposed to, I struggle with same-sex attraction. Someone else can struggle with another attraction. Someone else can struggle with another issue, and it's part of who they are. But we don't identify as that. Look, I'm not comparing two adult men in a consensual relationship to a man committing a sexual act on a child. I'm not comparing those two things.
Right.
But, in fact, there are researchers who say that pedophilia is inborn, it's innate, it's immutable, it can't change. So we don't want to sanction the behavior, but we have to be sympathetic to the people and their struggles. So that person, do they now identify and say, I am a pedophile? Well, how utterly destructive to identify like that. Again, I didn't call gays pedophiles. I'm making a very clear point here. But the identity is
good.
A big thing. I'm a violent man because to the core of my being, I want to hurt people. I'm a violent man. No, if that was the case, I'm a man who has very deep violent tendencies. But if I know the Lord, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer, and by the grace of God, every wrong tendency can be overcome. So Charles, you did not go through something where your same-sex attractions just disappeared, and yet you've been married?
No. Oh, yes.
For how many years?
I was married for 32. My wife left, and this was after our children were grown, 11 years ago. But I still wear my ring because when I said, till death do us part, I meant it. And I decided when I went through emotional turmoil immediately after that I didn't have to break my promise just because she did. And in fact, I just got back from Monroe. We had lunch together.
Oh.
She and I and our grown son.
Years.
I'm still committed to taking care of her to the extent I can.
Good, good. That's evident just from the tone of your voice and your heart. 32 years of marriage, and you had children together, and now that you've been single, you don't say, well, if I'm same-sex attracted, I should just be with a man. That doesn't exist in the option of your universe,
no,
does it?
Absolutely not, because I made a decision years ago when I was in college, because I had one brief experience to the friend initiated, but I willingly participated, and I sort of came to realize, I think, I don't know that I could clearly said it as I'm doing now, but there was something in me that said, kind of like with anything that's addictive that so strongly affects the pleasure center of our brain and creates addiction in us, this is a temporary high.
Mm.
It's not a lasting thing. This is not the way I want to live my life. And so after I graduated and was teaching and met her and we started, and I thought this may be serious, I told her about it because there was no way I was going to start a serious relationship with a secret like that. And so I just, at some point way back there, you know, when I was dealing with the questions, and of course I prayed, like I've heard a lot of guys say, and it didn't go away.
And hang on. I'm sorry to cut you off here. We're out of time right now, but please hear this. Even if the attractions don't go away, you don't have to identify as gay. Charles has a family because of that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me play a clip from the rally Monday. Then I'm going to get to some calls and change subjects. But this is my message preaching before the city council meeting in Charlotte. Joey, we'll go to clip number three. This was an outdoor meeting. Someone was holding up a professional recorder, but it was in the midst of the crowd. There were some protesters as well. You'll get a feel. This was how it came down. Clip number three.
A human rights activist who recently wrote an editorial saying that our hospitals do a disservice when they say it's a boy and it's a girl because you don't know what's really inside that kid. You know, there's a day school here in Charlotte where you are not allowed to address the kids as boys and girls because that is making a gender distinction. You must call them friends. This is social and moral madness. To stop the onset of puberty and sending a boy to school in girls' clothes and making everybody else uncomfortable and then having them go through sex change surgery and putting them on hormones for life. Let's work together to find out the root cause of the problems. And hold us from the inside out. That's what compassion does. You can call me transphobic, homophobic, bigoted. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to walk in love. If you call it hate, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you where my real issue is. It's with us, the believers, the church. I am not so much concerned with the presence of darkness in the world, whatever that darkness is. I'm concerned with the absence of light. With all of our churches, with all of our ministries, where is the impact on the city? This is happening on our watch, friends. Jesus said to us, his followers, you are the light of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the light has lost its brightness, if the salt has lost its saltiness, of course things are in disarray all around us. This is what Martin Luther King said many years ago. The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. And listen to this warning. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. That sounds like the Church of America. We've lost our moral and spiritual authority because we preached a once-in-it-for-me message. We preached a man-pleasing message. We're afraid to offend. We're afraid to take a stand. We're afraid to lose members. We got to do what's right. Listen, we are not being beheaded right now. There's no gay activist here putting a gun to our head. We have all kinds of liberties, and yet we cower in the corner of political correctness. Time to wake up.
Well, that was me preaching, but I'll say amen to it because I believe what I said. Friends, we had a terrific interview the first hour with David and Jason Benham, the authors of Whatever the Cost. You know what's great about the book? They're truthful, they're vulnerable, they are inspiring, they are encouraging, and they are full of practical principles. Okay, what do I do? Okay, how do I implement this? As a mom, as a dad, as a business person, as a college student, how do I implement this? How do I implement this as a single person? How do I implement this out in the world of social media? How do I live this out? Practical principles. We have copies of the book right here, Whatever the Cost. It's a beautiful hardcover book. You can get it today only by calling. You can get the book and the CD of the interview. It's a great interview, 1 hour interview in studio with me. I'm telling you, you won't be disappointed. $25 postage paid, but get as many copies as you want. You'll probably want to give them away as gifts. The book, together with the CD, only through our ministry, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me play one more clip from the rally before the city council meeting on Monday, so 2 days ago, right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Clip number 5.
If the Supreme Court did something completely surprising and made some radical turnaround and said that marriage is now the union of a man and a woman only, period, fixed for the entire nation, do you think gay activists would quit?
No.
Do you think they'd quit? Yes. So why don't we quit? Why don't we capitulate? Why don't we get discouraged when things go the wrong way? If Jesus doesn't come in our lifetimes, this is a multi-generational issue. If the city council votes the wrong way, that's just a wake-up call for the church. If the city council votes the right way, it's still a wake-up call that we even came to this point. I'm calling for Christian leaders in the city. I'm calling for business leaders, for parents. We got to come together after this. We have to understand how to respond with love and compassion to those who differ with us. We need to know what the scriptures say about these critical issues. We need to get our own house in order. We need to get the sexual sin out of our lives and the divorce with no reason out of our lives. We need to recover the meaning of family and godliness and then preach that message. And if we do, the city of Charlotte will be shaken for the glory of God.
Got to happen. Here we are. What are we going to do? But friends, we cannot bring transformation in human strength. We cannot bring transformation simply through our best efforts. So I'm reading this book, this article last night by Pastor Jim Cimbala, highly respected leader, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, built that church on prayer more than anything else. Not just prayer, but prayer as the absolute foundation. So there's an article in Charisma Magazine, and when did this come out? This is the February magazine, so it came out last month. And it's entitled, let me get to the right page, one more page to turn, Why Many Churches Exclude the Holy Spirit on Sunday. And he says too many churches have programmed out the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Yet here's how welcoming the Holy Spirit's fullness can change everything from the pulpit to your personal life. So here's the story he tells. Not long ago, I spoke at a large church and was waiting in the green room for the evening service to start. The people in charge handed me a copy of their run sheet, a schedule of what would happen when and who was supposed to do it. The leader then reviewed it with all of us in the room. Okay, the praise and worship will take 15 minutes. We'll follow with a missions video that runs for 4 minutes and 40 seconds. The soloist will sing for 4 minutes and 10 seconds, then we'll have announcements for 2.5 minutes. After that, we'll proceed with prayer for the offering. Bob, make sure you don't pray more than a minute because last time we went a little long, we only have 6 minutes to collect the offering before Pastor Cimbala's introduction. Bob took out a pen and made a note on his copy of the script. The leader turned to me and said, after the offering, John will introduce you for 90 seconds, and then you'll have 25 minutes to speak. For the sake of time, why not skip my introduction and just use one sentence, I offered. No, we can't do that. It's all written out right here, the leader said, pointing at his copy of the run sheet. Pastor Cimbala, well, if it's okay if I lead the people in a time of prayer when I finish? No, we've got the choir sing a patriotic medley after you finish. Pastor Cimbala writes, it wasn't so much the tightly wound service that struck me as odd. That's commonplace nowadays. It was the prayer the leader offered after he finished going over the schedule. Oh, Spirit of God, he said, come and move among us with blessing and power. Have your way as we yield ourselves to you. The Spirit moving among us? Yielding to him? Even God would have a difficult time breaking into that tight schedule. Sure enough, the service went off without a hitch. The run sheet was followed exactly. And though we had a meeting, I doubt whether many had a meeting with God. Pastor Cimbala says, I recently told that story to a group of pastors in Pittsburgh. Their nervous laughter told me it was the way things were run in their churches. Why do we have to do this? As Americans, we already have overly busy days. Why would we add that pressure to our church services, too? The reason so many pastors micromanage and streamline their Sunday services to keep it moving. No one wants people leaving their services saying they ran too long. You have to keep attendance up, right? But why are people looking at the clock when they should be enjoying God's word and presence? If an NFL game goes into overtime, nobody complains. If the movie runs more than 2 hours, people don't walk out and protest. What is it about church services that gets people antsy? Is God's presence, in God's presence, there's supposed to be an abundance of joy. Spending time with Him is exactly the thing that recharges our spiritual batteries to face life's challenges. Why are we so eager to leave His presence? Unless, of course, His presence isn't being experienced. Exactly. Exactly. Let me be totally clear. I have the privilege of speaking in many mega churches, some of the best-known churches in America, some of the best-known churches overseas, some of the largest churches in their countries. I've had the privilege of speaking at some of these churches, and I consider it a privilege. If God has entrusted a man with 5,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 people in his congregation, and now he's giving me his pulpit, sometimes he's not even there, he's away, well, I take that entrustment very, very seriously. If someone said, Mike, can you fill in on this radio show, and it was a show bigger than mine in terms of reach, or Mike, could you do this TV appearance and we'd speak to multiplied millions, well, I take that seriously because there's a sacred entrustment with that. It's not necessarily any more important than witnessing to a lost person on the street. It's not necessarily any more important than having a word in season for a hurting believer. But it is a sacred entrustment that you need to take seriously. For example, if I said, hey, can I chat with you for a second on the phone? And you said, I'm a little busy, but if it's only a second, fine. Okay, you're going to be in one frame of mind. But if I said, look, it's a life and death situation. I need you to be here to pray. You got to help. Well, now it's going to bring a different attitude, right? If you said, hey, Mike, it's my kid's birthday party. He really likes you. Could you just say, hey, happy birthday? Okay, yeah. Happy birthday. Okay, great. That's different than, Mike, could you address a Congress of a particular nation about a controversial issue? You don't just like, oh, yeah, shout out. So I take these things very seriously. I really appreciate the open door of the platform. Every radio show I do, I take very, very seriously because of the great platform and audience that God's given us. When I write an article, I take it very seriously because I'm an ambassador for the Lord. I'm His servant, and I'm speaking to many people, and I'm representing Him. Am I doing a good job or bad? And I know that in many churches, they don't want to have a building that seats 20,000 people. It's impractical. It's not cost-effective. Sometimes it's impossible. So they may have 5 services on a weekend in a building that seats 4,000, and they get to 20,000 people. And in order to do that, that's a lot of people coming in and out. You ever left a stadium game and the streets are blocked up or backed up for blocks and blocks around? So, you know, getting people in and out of the services, the children's workers having to do what they do, I fully understand. I absolutely understand that there's often a need to have a service that goes a certain length. And I'm off whenever I preach, I say, what are the time frames? Even if it's just one service on a Sunday morning with 500 people there, I want to know what are your normal time frames. Not because I'm insensitive to the Spirit, but because I know you got children's workers back there. I know people have certain expectations. I know there's going to be body language. If people are used to getting out at noon and you go to 3 in the afternoon, unless you've had a Holy Spirit visitation, you're not going to have a lot of people left at 3 in the afternoon. I always want to be practical. But the big question is, are we welcoming God into the midst of our schedule? Are we welcoming God into the midst of our worship? And maybe the worship goes longer and we don't get to preach a day. Or we preach the whole time and hardly worship. I mean, or what if the Holy Spirit wants to move differently? I've been in churches where the worship is 20 minutes. That's what's scheduled. And I've encountered God in those 20 minutes. And I've been in churches where the pastor's scheduled to speak on a certain thing and feels the wind of the Spirit moving in a different direction and feels we need to start praying for people in special need. And my message is going to tie in with that. I've been in services that are 4 hours long and boring. I've been in services that are 1 hour long and dynamic. It's not just the length, but what Pastor Symbol is saying is the attitude behind it. And hey, why not give space wherever you can? And some of the churches I know that have these very scheduled services, even as they invite God in their midst, and they're having people coming in, you don't want traffic jams on the road and stopping the flow of traffic because you're inefficient in your management and upsetting the neighborhood. But some of these churches also have weekly services or monthly services to get together for extended worship and just to meet with God without time limits. Or that's what they do in their small groups. Somehow we have to be inviting the Spirit's presence and power. And somehow we need in our preaching and teaching to rely on the power of God as we declare His word. This is not going to be done in the power of human wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. We need the power of God.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The general theory of evolution says that all living things came from a single cell, and that cell came from something like a primordial soup. And for me as a chemist, the hardest problem for evolution is the origin of first life from non-living chemicals, and this is commonly called chemical evolution.
Most people have heard of the Miller-Urey experiment, and it's in most textbooks still today. They wanted to see if organic molecules could come from inorganic precursors. So they took some simple chemicals and they ran them through a spark chamber. And most of the products they got really amounted to nothing more than a brown tar, because random chemical reactions produced random molecules. And yeah, they found a few amino acids, but in a mixture of left and right-handed forms. But what they didn't find are certain specific amino acids that are critical for life. They didn't find nucleotides. They didn't find any large biomolecules.
Any chemist trying to do that would not have water in the reaction, because water tends to drive the reaction in the opposite direction towards the little molecules. And yet the primordial soup would inevitably have loads of water in it. So it's the last place any real chemist would try to make proteins or DNA.
Those are some of the great insightful quotes. Some of my guests from last week, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati and Dr. Robert Carter, in this terrific DVD. I didn't know how good the response was going to be to the DVD. It was so overwhelming that we've extended it another week. And the entire package you can only get through our ministry, a phenomenal 96-minute DVD on the Achilles heels, the fatal flaws of evolution. All those on the video, the DVD, 96 minutes. They're scholars, they're professors, they're scientists, and they explain things in a way anybody can understand, and then graphic illustrations. It's just really well done. It'll build your faith if you've ever had questions about evolution. It might just restore your faith. Great, I would say, from high school all the way up to university professors. Great for your home Bible studies. But when you get it, we've packaged it together with two full interviews, about 90 minutes more of material with these two scholars that we had on the air last week, young earth creation scientists, talking about these critically important issues. So get the whole package together. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And I've got a video where I tell you more there, but take advantage of it. We've only got a couple more days where we've extended the offer. So now's the time to get the great package, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Mill, South Carolina. Jeannie, you're on the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for all you do.
You're very welcome.
You know, I've really enjoyed seeing the clips from your rally. It's called Being Convicted. I've been at pro-life rally my whole life with my children since they were infants. And I've been the one sitting there saying, why isn't this person engaged? When I lived in San Diego and they had a school board meeting, my kids weren't even in school. And I went because they were going to let daughters leave for abortions and conceal that from parents. And just you know, I just have to confess a spirit of fatigue, and I just regret not being at your rally. And I've been the one for 10 years, like, where is the church? Where is the church? And it's so tempting with my daughters being middle schoolers, and they're supposed to, you know, be into sports, and they're supposed to have scouting experiences and youth groups, and it's so easy to fall off and not. I'm just ashamed. I'm just so ashamed I didn't have them there to speak out and to be an example, because they're going to carry on way beyond me.
Yeah. Well, you know, Jeannie, first, thanks for being so candid and open and being on the front lines so many years. But for any of us, you get tired. You get worn out because it seems it's one thing, now it's another thing. And then, look, say a gay activist, this may be a major focus of his or her life. And to them, this is equality and liberty, and obviously they're going to give themselves to it. And we're thinking also about, okay, we want to evangelize the neighborhood. Okay, we're looking to feed the poor here. Okay, we're going on a missions trip there. You know, we're at a prayer meeting here. And this may not be our main focus. I don't mean that gay activists don't have a life of their own, but it may be a bigger emphasis to them, or an abortion activist, because, hey, we're not having abortions in our midst, and our kids aren't having abortions, and we often don't think about it. But that's why if others can do the legwork, if others can organize, if others can bring people together, and then all you have to do is show up, then that's something we can do. It is educational for family. You know what it does for your kids to be involved in pro-life, and they see the real spiritual battle. But hey, Jeannie, this is a long-term, multi-generational issue, and we're going to need lots of help. We need praying people. We need people that are sharing the gospel. We need people that will sign a petition. We need people that will vote. We need people that will participate in a rally. So we'll do our best to keep everyone informed, and you keep doing your part, Jeannie. And this much we know, this is all part of the larger gospel witness and all part of the larger gospel work. And ultimately, we know that God's ways are triumphant. And right now, we want to reach out to everyone with the compassion and love and truth of God. But Jeannie, thank you for the call. Be reinvigorated in Jesus' name. You are a frontline ambassador, you and your family. Thank you for the call and the kind words. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I got time for another call. I was going to get another. Why do I give the phone number out with like a minute and a half or 2 minutes? It's just habit. It's habit. Okay, so here I want to come full circle, bring all of this around together. I absolutely believe in getting involved in the political process where we can. There may be things that we can't participate in for one reason or another. There may be times when we're unable to participate. You know, we may be part of a country where we don't even get to vote. But wherever we can participate, we should. But that is not our primary gospel work. And what we did on Monday was very important, the rally and then the testifying to the city council and the emails and the petitions, all important. But that is only a small part of what we do. Every day we want to be people of prayer. Every day we want to be people in the Word. Every day we want to do good to someone. We want to be an example. We want to live things out in the home. We want to participate in outreach. We want to serve, help, get involved one way or another. In fact, I've got to just repost. Matt, remind me, we've got to just get people back to our 10 commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, maybe make a nice graphic of each one each day, or just post all 10 on a regular basis and remind folks every day we have a job to do that can make a difference. If you're shut in, you can't get out of bed, your prayers are precious in the sight of God, and prayer is the greatest ministry of all. You are consumed day and night raising a family, caring for kids. Is there a greater entrustment than the entrustment that God gives of a child to the custody of a parent? You're in the business world. Hey, you're going to reach other people. You're going to be around other people. Maybe God will open a door for you to share the gospel. And hey, maybe those funds you get, God can bless you with more and more, and you can give to help more and more and fund the Great Commission and feeding the poor worldwide. Don't say God can't use me. God can use every one of us. In fact, the book by the Benhams, Whatever the Cost, sends that very message. God wants to use you to make a difference. You can get the book, beautiful hardcover, with the one-hour terrific interview we just did earlier today. Only $25. We'll pay the postage. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. my bottom line today is this. Not only does God want to use you, He wants to empower you. Say, God, fill me, send me, use me, and He will.